Here at Community Baptist Church, we really try to take time and understand what the Scriptures are trying to teach us. God has given us His Word for a reason. God has given us His Word so we can understand it. God has given us His Word so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can live according to His Word. And so we try not to just gloss over it. We try not to just read it and then I just talk about whatever I want to talk about. We try to preach the Word of God in such a way to help us have a good understanding of what God is trying to teach us here. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this passage, the last 3 weeks now, about the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read this morning verses 10 to 17. And we're going to look at what Paul writes here about the armor of God. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's go to the Lord this morning and ask Him to bless the preaching of His Word as we look at this. We look at the armor of God in battle. The armor of God in battle. Dear Lord, we do love You, and Lord, we do thank You for the privilege we've had this morning of coming and singing Your praises. Lord, in reminding ourselves that our Savior cares, Jesus cares for us. Jesus loves us. Jesus knows us, and He cares for us. I pray, Lord, this morning that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. I pray, Father, that as we've looked into it already and read this passage, that You would prepare our hearts for the preaching of Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would open our minds to receive. I pray, Lord, that we would open our ears to hear. And I pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts to obey. I pray, Lord, that as Your Word is preached, Lord, that it would go forth and, Lord, it would encourage us as believers. Lord, but it would also challenge us and reprove us, Lord, in areas where we need to make changes. I pray, Father, that You would glorify Yourself this morning. I pray, Father, as Your Word says, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up so that He may draw all people unto Himself. And I pray, Father, that all that is said and done, Lord, through the preaching of Your Word this morning will bring glory and honor to Your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk this morning about the armor of God in battle. And as you know, any soldier who's facing a deadly enemy on the battlefield would want to have adequate armor. And in this passage, Paul is telling us, he tells us that we face an enemy that seeks to destroy us. He talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against Satan. And he talks about the wiles of the devil, which would be the tricks of Satan, that Satan tries to tempt, the temptations he gives to us and tries to trick us and cause us problems. But he also tells us, Paul also tells us, that God has provided us with an armor to be able to withstand those attacks. So Satan is attacking us, but God, as His children, God has provided us with the armor that we need to defend against those things, to defend against the enemy. How foolish would it be if we were to walk into battle without the armor that God has provided? As I talked about last week, you go up into the city and you go to the museums, you go to the Tower of London, and you can see all the armor that the knights used to wear. How foolish would it be to go into battle and not have your armor on? And yet, many believers every day walk into battle completely unprepared. And that's what Paul is telling us here. You've got to get your armor on. You're going to face an enemy that you cannot even see, and you must be prepared. Last week, we began looking at the armor of God, and Paul began by describing an armor that we should always have on. Back in verse number 14, he said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about." That just means with a belt tightened up, put together and put away as you get your clothes ready. You girt them about you. Girt about, have your loins girt about with the truth, he says. That's the first thing he tells us. And then he says, we're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. And then he tells us we should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is the first part of being ready. And these are parts of the armor that we are to always have. We're always to be prepared and ready with those things. And then in today's verses 16 and 17, Paul describes some additional armor. And he describes some armor that is vital when you're in the midst of conflict. Paul uses the illustration of the Roman soldier's armor. As you know, Paul was in prison a couple times in ancient Rome. And at least one time, for the whole imprisonment, he was shackled to a Roman soldier. They didn't want him to get away. And so Paul saw up close what this Roman armor looked like. And Paul uses that Roman armor to illustrate the armor of God. He uses this the armor of a Roman soldier to illustrate it. And no Roman soldier would dare go into battle without the items Paul is going to talk about today. You didn't go into battle if you didn't have these things, because it meant certain defeat. It meant if you went into battle without these things, you were going to die. And so these are very important. As God's children, God has provided us with the armor that we need, the armor that we must wear into battle if we're going to defend against the devil. He's provided it for us, but it's up to us to put it on if we're going to defend against the devil. If we do not wear the armor, we will be defeated. It is as simple as that. If we do not wear what God has provided, we will be defeated. This morning, let's look at these three pieces of armor that Paul talks about in verses 16 and 17. First of all, he says this, above all, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He tells us we need a living faith. A living faith, the shield of faith, a living faith. First of all, Paul describes for us the shield that will protect us against the attacks of Satan. He says, take unto you the shield of faith. Now, a Roman soldier on the front line of battle would always carry a shield. And the shield of a Roman soldier on the front line of battle was about 4 feet tall and about 2 feet wide. Now, you have to remember, people were not as tall back then as they are today. Okay, so 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide was about the typical size of a shield. And it was either made of metal or it was made of a solid piece of wood covered with a tough leather. And it was intended to protect the entire body of the Roman soldier. From head to toe, it would protect them in battle. And it was typical of those days that the opposing army, the enemy, they would shoot arrows at the infantry. Sometimes they would even dip these arrows in tar and they would set them on fire as they were getting ready to launch them at the enemy. And these shields were intended to protect against these arrows. They were intended to protect against a lot of things, but in this context, they were intended to protect against the arrows. And a lot of times you would have the front row of soldiers who would hold their shields up, and that would protect against the soldiers that were coming on foot. And then the row behind them would hold their shields overhead to protect from the arrows that were coming overhead. And I was shocked to learn as I studied for the message this week that sometimes the Roman soldiers, these shields would interlock and they would form a line a mile long to face the enemy. And Paul says, look, if you're going to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, if you're going to be able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan, you got to have the shield of faith. You got to have your shield ready. Okay? These darts, especially these ones that they dipped in tar and then they would shoot them, light them on fire and shoot them. They were intended to ignite whatever they touched and to spread the flames. But the shield protected against that. The shield was made of metal usually, and as you know, metal doesn't burn. Well, what does Paul mean when he tells us that we have these fiery darts? It's been never in my lifetime. I am 43 years old. I always forget. I am 43 years old. No one has ever literally shot a flaming arrow at me. But every day, Satan shoots flaming arrows at us. Arrows that we cannot see. Well, what is Paul talking about here? Paul is likely referring to the temptations that the wicked one attacks us with on a daily basis. On a daily basis, Satan, the devil, attacks you with temptations in life. Now, there's many ways that we are tempted. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we're given three ways, three areas of life that we are often tempted by the devil. What does John tell us? He calls them the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Paul says, look, or John says, look, there are three big areas in every person's life where it's easy to tempt them. The lust of the eyes, you see something and you want it. The lust of the flesh, your flesh wants something and you crave it. Or the pride of life, you want to be somebody important or you want to have power over someone else. And these are ways that we're often tempted. And Satan seeks to trap us by tempting us in these areas. And there's others as well, but these are three big ones. He seeks to trap us, the wiles of the devil. He seeks to inflame our fleshly desires with these temptations he throws at us. These flaming darts that he throws at us. And he's seeking to inflame your flesh. He's seeking to excite your passions and the lust of your flesh and the lust of your eyes. And he's throwing these darts at you. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to overcome these flaming arrows is with the shield of faith. The only way we're going to be able to keep Satan from inflaming our unhealthy appetites is with the shield of faith. Paul says you need to have your shield of faith out. You don't go to the battlefield and leave your shield of faith at home. You got to have your shield of faith with you. Now in this verse, when Paul talks about the shield of faith, Paul is not speaking about the faith. Okay? Back in, I think it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul talks about the faith. Now the faith is the doctrines, the teaching of Christianity. That is the faith. But Paul is not talking about the faith here. Paul is talking about your faith. Paul's talking about my faith. He's not talking about the faith as in doctrine and teaching. He's talking about our personal faith. He's talking about the faith that we employ every day to live the life that God commands us to live. That's the faith he's talking about. The faith that you and I employ every day in everyday life to live the life of faith. This is the faith Paul is speaking of here when he says the shield of faith. To have faith in something means to believe in something or to trust in something. If you say, I have faith in this, that means you put your trust in it. You're believing in it. And if we are believers walking in faith every day, that means we are believing and trusting in God and His Word. That's what it means to have a life of faith or to have a walk of faith. It means you are walking day by day, trusting in God and trusting in His Word. You're in the book of Ephesians. Go backwards one book to the book of Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 11. Paul says this. Paul wrote the book of Galatians as well. Paul says this. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. What does that mean? It means that no man is made righteous. That's what justified means. No man is made righteous by his works, by the works of the law. Okay, you're not made righteous by that. But it says this in verse number 11, for the just shall live by faith. If you're born again believer this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's expectation is this, that you will live by faith, that you will walk daily in faith, believing God for what he says and obeying him. That's what it means to walk and to live by faith. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It's towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse number 6. Hebrews 11 verse number 6. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Paul says, or the writer of the book of Hebrews says this. If you don't have faith, it's not possible to please God. You're never going to please God if you're walking what the Bible says, a life of sight. You only believe the things you can see. You only believe the things you can touch. You have to live a life of faith. You have to live a life trusting and believing in God. For it is impossible, he says, to please him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. You want to come to God? You want to approach God? You want to talk to God? You got to believe that he's real. You must believe that he is. That he exists. Okay? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not only do you have to believe that he is real and he exists, but you have to believe that he hears you and he's going to listen to you. And he's going to answer your prayer. That is faith. Okay? Paul says, if you want to withstand the fiery darts of the devil, you need to have a shield of faith. And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about all the body of beliefs that make up Christianity. I'm talking about you need to have a life of faith. You need to be believing in God. You need to be trusting in God. And you need to be following God if you're going to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And when Satan comes and shoots those darts of temptation at you, you have a choice. You can either act in faith and believe in God, or you can believe the lie of Satan. That's your choice. You can either act in faith and believe what God has said. That is the shield of faith. Or you can believe the lie of the devil. That's the choice that we have to make. That is how the shield of faith quenches the fiery dart of the devil. Because your faith, you believe God's word, and you're going to follow what God says. And you're not going to fall trapped to the temptation. So here's an example. We all know the story. Go to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 2. All the way back at the very beginning. Let's have an example. Back at the very beginning, God made Adam, and later God made Eve. In Genesis chapter number 2, God made Adam. In verse number 15, the Lord God took the man. So God's already made Adam. And he takes Adam and he says this. He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So he puts Adam into the garden to take care of the garden, to work in the garden. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You can eat whatever you want to eat out of the garden. Any, whatever tree you want to eat. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God says to Adam, Adam, you can eat whatever you want. Whatever fruit you want to eat, you can eat it. But you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. So God tells Adam. Adam goes on his way. Adam tends the garden. And then God makes Eve. And Eve comes along, and we don't know if God told Eve the same thing or if God depended upon Adam to tell her the same thing. We don't really know. But Eve comes along, and one day Eve is strolling through the garden, and Eve comes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve looks at the fruit, and Eve says, "Ooh, that looks nice." And the serpent, which was the devil, begins to talk to Eve. And what does Eve, or what does the devil tell her? And go to verse number 4. He's tempting her to eat it. And he says to her, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." The serpent says to her, "Hey, you can eat it. You're not going to die." Now here's the problem. God had already said, the day that you eat of it, you are going to die. And the devil said, "No, you're not going to die." And so what does Eve do? Eve took the fruit and ate it. Eve took the fruit and ate it. So what did Eve do? Eve, at that moment, she could have exercised her faith in God and believed what God said. But instead of doing that, Eve chose to believe the lie of the devil. And that moment when Eve ate of that fruit, she did not fall down physically dead. But she died spiritually. From that moment forth, Eve was dead spiritually. From that moment forth, Eve was spiritually separated from God, her creator. That is the death that God was speaking of. When he said, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. God kept his word. But Eve, instead of believing God, chose to believe the lie. Because Eve did not use the shield of faith. She did not use a daily walking and believing and trusting in God. She chose to believe a lie. Now every day, Satan attacks us with fiery darts of temptation. Satan tells us things like this. Go ahead. It's just a small lie. It's just a little lie. And if you tell it, it's going to get you out of trouble. It's no big deal. Every day the devil tells us stuff like this. Hey, I know that's not yours, but just take it. You deserve it. You deserve it. I know it's not yours, but you deserve it. Just take it. Or he tells us, hey, tells us children, disobey your parents. Your parents, they're just trying to keep you from having any fun. You just do what you want to do. It'll be okay. These are all lies of the devil. The devil tells us, he says, hey, look at this filth. Listen to this garbage. You'll enjoy it. The devil always just gives you one side of the argument. He never tells you about the pain and the consequence that's going to follow. He never tells you that it's going to warp your mind. He never tells you that you're going to have to keep telling lie after lie after lie to keep yourself out of trouble. He never tells you that when you steal something, there's a price to be paid. And in that moment, when Satan tempts us, when Satan sends that fiery dart to tempt us, we have a choice. And that choice is this. We can either have the walk of faith and believe what God has said, and God has said those things are wrong, or we can believe the lie of the devil. And Paul says, if you're going to withstand the fiery darts of temptation that Satan is throwing at you, you better have your shield of faith. You better be walking day by day, trusting in the Lord, living the life of faith. Or you're going to fall every time to the temptation. So Paul tells us, first of all, you better have a life of faith. The only way you're going to quench the fiery darts of the devil is with the shield of faith. But then he tells us this. He tells us, secondly, you need to have a settled mind. You need to have a settled mind. Look at what he says in verse number 17. He says this, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Now we know soldiers wear helmets into battle, and over the years they've changed. You know, the Romans wore these metal helmets with a big plume on the top, and it came down and it covered part of the side of their face as well. And today soldiers wear a helmet, usually made of Kevlar, as they go out into battle. But the helmet protects the head. The helmet protects really the brain more than anything else. That's what it's there for. And we should begin by realizing here when Paul tells us take the helmet of salvation. This is not a plea from Paul for people to get saved. That is not what this is. Because the book of Ephesians is already written to people, or is written to people who are already saved. So Paul, this is not a plea for people to get saved. Okay, if Paul has written this book to you, living in Ephesus and going to the church in Ephesus, it's because you're already saved. So that's not what Paul is talking about here, the helmet of salvation. What Paul is talking about here is this. Your mind and my mind, as we kind of just talked about, is under constant attack from the devil. And you've got to have the helmet of salvation on to protect your mind. Many Christians do not realize it, but the primary battlefield of the Christian life is the mind. The primary battlefield where the war takes place is between your ears. The battlefield is not out on Sutton High Street. The battlefield is not your workplace. The battlefield is not where you go to school. The battlefield is right here. This is where the battle takes place. All of our actions, whether they are good or bad, originate in the mind. Everything that we do, before we ever act it out, we've already thought about it. Whether it's a good thing or whether it's something, a good action or a bad action. Before you ever fulfill the lust of the flesh, you've already thought about it in your head. The important battlefield is in your head. And the devil knows that if he can defeat you mentally, he's already won the battle. And so Paul says, look, put on the helmet of salvation. Go to 2 Corinthians. You're in Ephesians. Go back two books to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Paul talks about the mind, the importance of the mind, and the importance for a believer to have control over their mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul's talking about our thought life here, and the things that we are thinking about, and the things that we do. Imaginations. Okay? He's talking about when you imagine things, or when you think about things that are ungodly, or things that are against God's law, or against God's desires, what God says is good for us. Casting those things down. Stop thinking about that. Tear it down. Get it out of your mind. Casting down imaginations, he said, and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that says it's more important than God, or anything that is against the teaching of God's word. Paul says, look, you've got to cast that thing down, and you've got to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought I have, I need to judge the thoughts that I have by God's word and Jesus Christ. Bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul's talking about controlling your mind. Not letting your mind just run wild with lust. Not just letting your mind run wild with greed or whatever the temptation is. But controlling your mind. Go in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Back a couple more books in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul talks about the mind again. Starting at verse 1, he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says this, and be not conformed to this world. So that means don't try to make yourself act like the world. Don't be conformed to them and what they believe and what they do. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation is supposed to take place in your life. Where does it start? In the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The point I'm trying to make is this. Paul is telling us we need to have control over our thoughts. And we need to have control over our mind. And we need to bring our thoughts and our mind into subjection of God's word. We need to subject our thoughts and our minds to the teaching of God's word. Now, what is Paul talking about here when he says, put on the helmet of salvation? One way that Satan likes to attack believers in their mind is through doubt. Through doubt. Satan likes to plant seeds of doubt in the mind. It's through things we see, through things we read, but he likes to plant these seeds of doubt. On one hand, he tries to make us doubt God's word. We already looked at it in the book of Genesis when Satan told Eve, are you really going to die? Or he said to her, you're not going to die. You shall not die. You will not die. And then later he goes on and he asks her this, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Casting doubt upon the word of God. That's one way the devil likes to plant doubt. He likes to cast doubt upon the word of God. Did God really say it? Did he really mean it? And even today, Satan is still trying to discredit God's word. All you got to do is open a book, read a newspaper, look on YouTube, and you'll find someone who's looking to discredit the word of God. It still goes on. But another way Satan uses doubt in our lives, in the life of believers, is to make us doubt our salvation. He likes to try to make us doubt our salvation. He says things like, you know, you're not really saved. You're not really born again. If you were really born again, you wouldn't keep doing that sin. That sin you committed yesterday, or that thing you did last night, or that thing that you did when no one else was watching, that just proves you're not really saved. You have sin, and that proves you're not really saved. Satan likes to try to cause us to doubt our salvation. Or he says things like this, you didn't do it right. You didn't believe the right things, or you didn't pray the right words, or you didn't do it right. You didn't really get saved. Satan likes to try to make us doubt our salvation. And he knows that if he can sow the seeds of doubt and discouragement, he can prevent us from being effective for the Lord. If you're a born-again believer, and yet you are confused as to whether you're actually really saved, you're never going to accomplish much for the Lord. Because you're just unstable. You're not sure if you're really born again. You're not sure if you're standing upon a solid foundation or not. And Satan knows this. And he likes to try to plant these seeds of doubt. But Paul says we need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to protect our mind against the attacks of the devil. We need to be settled in our mind that God loves us and God wants the best for us and that we have trusted God as our Savior, trusted Christ as our Savior. We need to settle that. God wants everyone to know this. God is not willing that, Peter writes and says this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. It is God's desire that every person would be born again and would know Jesus as their personal Savior. That is God's desire. Now, it's up to us to make that decision, but that's God's desire. And the Bible is very clear that you can know that you've been born again. Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to a man, Nicodemus, and he says this, verily, verily, which just means truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus lays it out very clearly. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to have a relationship with God if you're not born again. Simple as that. Jesus just makes it very plain. But then the Apostle John writes us to tell us, look, you can know for sure that you're born again. You can know for sure that you're saved. It's not I hope so. Or, well, maybe so. If I'm good enough, God will let me in. No, you can know for sure. Go in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. It's, again, towards the end, right before the book of Revelation. Go in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. (Clears throat) 1 John chapter 2. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How do we know that we've been born again? Because we have a desire to obey God. We have a desire to keep his commandments. And we do that. That's not how you get born again. But that's how you know you've been born again. Is you know you have this desire to follow God and keep his commandments. How do we know we're born again? Keep his commandment. We keep his commandments. That's how we know. Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John writes and says this, these things, the book of John, the book of 1 John, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. John says, look, I have written this entire letter to you, this entire epistle, the epistle of 1 John. I have written the whole thing to those of you that believe on Jesus Christ, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I've written it to you so that you can know for sure that you're born again. That's why I wrote it. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And that you may have additional faith in Christ. So can you know for sure that you're born again? Yeah, you can. John says it, that you may know that you have eternal life. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Verse number 31. Again, John writes a very similar thing at the end of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Verse number 31, he says this. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John said, I've written this entire book, the whole Gospel of John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and by believing in his name, you can have eternal life. And Paul writes and says, look, when you go into battle with Satan, when you're trying to withstand Satan, when Satan is attacking you, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to be secure in your salvation. You need to be secure in your faith. You need to know for sure that you are born again. You need to not fall to his doubts. You need to not fall to his discouragement. And you need to make sure that your feet are planted upon the rock that does not move. He says you need to put on the helmet of salvation. Be sure that you are born again. Put on the helmet of salvation, he says. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, then you need to seriously consider what God means when he says this. If you've never been born again, you need to really think about what I'm about to tell you. What does God mean when he says all men are sinners? What does God mean when he says our sin separates us from him? What does he mean when he says that God sent his Son to be a free gift to pay the penalty for our sin? What does all that mean? That means he wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, but you've got to do it his way. We are all sinners. We're all separated from him, but he sent his Son to live a perfect life and pay the penalty for our sin. And he teaches us if we will confess our sinfulness and accept what Christ did for us, then we can be born again. We can have that helmet of salvation that he's speaking about here. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, you need to really think about that. Why does God say that if it's not true? It is very true. Paul says we need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to settle our minds that God loves us, wants to use us. We need to stop doubting our salvation. And then thirdly, and we're done. Thirdly, he says this, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Paul makes this one very easy. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. He says this. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't really have to guess about this one. Paul makes it very clear. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the sword? The sword is the Word of God. He says you need to know the Word of God, and you need to know how to use the Word of God. Roman soldiers carried a short sword. It was between 6 inches, which is really more like a pocket knife, but it was somewhere between 6 inches to 18 inches. They had a range of different short swords that they would carry, from 6 inches to 18 inches. And it was used for attack and defense in close combat. And it required great skill to use the short sword. You had to have a lot of skill to use the short sword. You had to be prepared and you had to be very precise in how you used it. One wrong move and you were literally done. You're fighting with someone and all you have is a little 18-inch sword. And if you don't block their sword just right or their spear just right, if you miss, you're dead. Or maybe if you lunge with the sword, but you leave yourself open to attack, you're dead. You had to be very skillful and you had to be very careful with the way you use the short sword. Likewise, Paul is saying here, he says, look, your sword, my sword, is the Word of God. And you need to know how to use it. You need to know how to use it. The Greek word, don't get confused here, but the Greek word that is translated here, word, is not the Greek word logos. The Greek word logos in the Bible is often used to refer to the whole Bible. So if you see the Greek word logos, it means the Bible, the whole Word of God. But the word used here is not logos. The word used here is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema, which means specific words or phrases. Specific words or phrases. What Paul is talking about here, he says, look, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Your offensive weapon, my offensive weapon, our short sword, is the words of God that are applicable to the temptation that we're being faced with, that we're being attacked with. Sometimes Satan brings a temptation to you. There is undoubtedly a part of the Word of God that deals with that. But you've got to know the Word of God to be able to know the verse to deal with that issue. If Satan is tempting me with lust, it doesn't do me any good to counter him with a verse about greed. I got to know the right verses. And so what Paul is saying here, you got to know the Word of God so that you can skillfully handle the Word of God, so that you can know what verses to use to combat the temptations that you're facing. It requires skill. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God can handle any temptation that you are presented with. What does the Bible say about the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. For the Word of God is quick. Now, when it uses the word quick, it doesn't mean fast. It means alive. Okay, this is older English usage. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God says, my Word is powerful. My Word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder between the soul and the spirit, between the joints and the marrow. And my Word is so powerful, it even discerns the intents and the thoughts of your heart. Whether they be good or whether they be bad, that's the implication. God's Word is powerful. And if you're being presented with a temptation from Satan, God's Word is more than able to conquer it because it is quick and powerful. It is alive and powerful. Now, we mentioned last week, when Satan attacked Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and then Satan came to tempt Jesus. And what did Jesus do every time to rebuke the temptations of Satan? He quoted the Word of God. Satan was trying to twist God's Word, but Jesus correctly gave the verses to show that, Satan, you're a liar. You're a liar. What you're saying is not true. And that is God's desire for us as well, that we would know the Word of God so that we would be able to apply the Word of God to the temptation when it's presented to us. So when Satan presents you with the temptation that God doesn't really love you, you're not important to God, He doesn't care about you, what do you say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves me. God loves everybody in this room. When Satan says God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you, here's some good verses for you to quote. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Satan says, hey, God doesn't love you, there's verses you can use. When Satan tempts you to look at something inappropriate or sinful, what can you say? Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I'm not going to look at anything wicked. I'm not going to look at anything evil. When Satan tempts you with greed, you say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. When Satan tempts you to be angry at your spouse, you quote Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is a verse that you can memorize, and there is a verse that you can use for any temptation that the devil throws at you. And Paul says, look, you better get your sword, because your sword is the Word of God, and you better learn it, and you better be skillful with it, and you better get some verses in your mind so that you can withstand the temptations of the devil. Paul says we need to take the sword, which is the Word of God, and learn to use it skillfully. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, you need to study the word of God so that you know how to use it, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, properly understanding the word of God. Paul says you need to learn how to use the sword. Learn how to use God's word. Learn how to use God's word the right way. Not twisting it, not taking it out of context. As God's children, God has provided us with the armor that we must wear into battle if we're going to defeat the devil. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in a battle whether you want to be or not. The only way to defend yourself in this battle is to use the armor that God has provided for you. To refuse to wear the armor is to accept defeat. God, now I know that you've given me this armor. I know you've given me a helmet. I know you've given me a breastplate. I know you've given me a sword even. But I don't want it. Well, that's fine. You're going to be defeated. What did Peter tell Jesus tell Peter? Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. And that's what he wants to do to every one of us. And the only way that we can defend ourselves is with the Word of God. So the question this morning is this, how are you doing with your armor? Are you using the shield of faith? Are you living the life of faith, or are you just, oh, I don't really care. I just live by sight. I don't live by faith. God's given you the helmet of salvation. Are you secure in your salvation? Or have you allowed Satan to plant seeds of doubt in your mind? God has given you the sword of the Spirit. Do you handle it skillfully? Or are you not bothered about knowing God's word? Do you only pick up your Bible when you come to church on Sunday morning? Or do you read your Bible and try to learn your Bible and study your Bible so that you can know how to use God's word skillfully? God's given you the armor that you need to withstand the attacks of the devil. If you're a believer this morning, you've been equipped with everything you need. So you need to use it. You need to stop falling prey to Satan's tricks and deceptions. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you need to think about what Jesus said in John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you need to think about what Jesus said. Because until you're born again, you have no protection from the tricks of the devil. You have no way to consistently repel the devil's attacks to disrupt and destroy your life until you've been born again. But God does not want you to live in that defeated state. It's God's desire that everyone would come to have a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's something that you can do today. You say, well, I got to get my life cleaned up before I can know God. No, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says you bring your broken life to Him and He will clean you up. You come to Jesus Christ and He will clean you up. It's something you can do today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd be happy to take the Bible after church and show you what the Bible says. How do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you're curious, how can I have the helmet of salvation? How can I have the shield of faith? Come and let me show you what the Bible says, how to be born again and how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul says the last three articles of the armor of God is a living faith, a settled mind, and knowing the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we thank you for the armor that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that when temptation comes, we have a way to resist and we have a way out, and you have provided a way out for us. And I pray, Father, that as your children, we will utilize that. Lord, that we will take the way out that you provided, that we will put on the armor of God.